It is good to see you. It is good to be with you and to study together tonight. Sometimes some of you have said to me that you're not really sure who's going to preach. Sometimes whether it's Matt or if it's me, and you don't have to feel bad about that. Sometimes we get here and we don't know who's going to preach either. So far, every time that's happened, we've both been ready. One of these days we may show up and neither one of us ready. But so far it's worked out real good. I appreciate Matt being patient with me sometimes when I'm not as remembering as I might ought to be. It is good to study with you this evening. Appreciate your being here. We have visitors and we're always glad to have anybody come and worship with us and study with us from God's Word. There are some things that I have a hard time understanding that other people seem to take for granted. There have been a lot of occasions in my life when I would be eating something and somebody would say, "Man, that's just too sweet," or "That's too rich." And I can't comprehend that. I've never tasted anything that's too sweet or too rich. That's just, you know, too much chocolate. It's not such a thing in my mind. And so I have a hard time comprehending that and grasping that. I had someone tell me recently, was talking about lessons that we need to teach and preach. And they said that they felt like, and some others had said too, that maybe we'd talked too much about love and too much about grace. And I thought, well, Jesus said, the greatest commandment is love the Lord God with all your heart and soul and mind. Second greatest commandment is love your neighbor as yourself. And if Jesus says that's the most two important things, then it'd be hard for me to comprehend how we talk about it too much. Paul said when he was preaching, he said, "I've not known anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." That's the grace of God. And so it's hard for me to understand. And yet, I listen when people tell me stuff like that. And I try to think, okay, what are they really saying and what is it that's going on? And so I want to think this evening about too much love. And I want to begin with 1 John chapter 4. And there beginning in verse 7, he says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and gave His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." And so as I look at that, and we see that love is from God because God is love, and if we're going to be right with God, we've got to love as God loves us, and it's hard for me to comprehend then how we can say, okay, we talk too much about love. Love is the badge of true Christianity. In the book of John in chapter 13, on the night that Jesus was betrayed, there he says in verses 34 and 35, he says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another." And so Jesus says, this is how you can tell my disciples. So the one thing that should stand out among all of God's people is our love for each other. And yet, so often I see people that are supposed to be Christians that just don't have that love in their hearts. And you can tell when you're around them, they don't really love other people. And yet, Jesus says, this is how you'll know my disciples. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 1 and 2, Paul says, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children." The word beloved means those who are loved by God. "As beloved children, be imitators of God and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us, an offering sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma." And so if we're going to be like God, then we've got to love. We love as God loves. We love as Jesus loves. And we have that kind of love in our hearts. How does love change us? How does it change our lives? Or does it? Will it actually do that? Will love change our families? Husbands, love your wife. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25. He says, love your wives as Christ loves the church and gave himself for her. That's how a husband is supposed to love his wife. Husbands, verse 28, love your wives as you love your own body. And he said, no man ever hated his own body. So yes, what we're talking about when we talk about love is something that is very practical, because it deals with us where we are. And in our family relationships, if we have the kind of love that God tells us to have as husbands, then it's going to change our family relationship. And too many times when there are problems in families, it is because the husband doesn't really love his wife as he should. Older women, Paul says in Titus chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, are to teach the younger women to love their husbands and to love their children. And so, a family in God's eyes is going to be a mother and a father and children that all have love for each other. And they show this love in the way that they live and the way that they conduct themselves. Now, love is love. It always produces the same thing in every aspect of our lives. And the kind of love we're talking about is not a romantic love. It's not a feel-good love. We're talking about a love that is a decision that we make in our minds that we're going to do what is best for another person. It is the kind of love that is demonstrated in John 3:16 when he says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. God chose willingly to give his Son. And Jesus died for us. It wasn't because God necessarily approved of our actions. In fact, he didn't approve of our sinful condition. It wasn't because God was just thrilled with who we are. He made us what we are. And so the fact is, it was a love that was a decision that he made on his part. And this is the kind of love that we're talking about tonight. But love will change us in our homes. It'll change us in our schools. It'll change us in our work, in our communities where we live, and it'll change us in the church. And actually, I was reading in the book of Ephesians, thinking about a lesson from Ephesians chapter 4, and I just kept running across the love that was to be there between Christians, and I thought, well, you know, maybe we need to look at love a little again in a little different sense. And so that's what I wanted to do tonight, and just think about, what is love? What does love do for us? And you can answer the question if we talk too much about love when we get through tonight, but I really believe that the problem is not so much that we talk too much about love, it is that we don't apply love and we don't explain love enough in a practical standpoint. And so what I want to do tonight is to look at what love can do for us and how it can change us. Love produces humility. In Ephesians chapter 4, there in verses 1 and 2, he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love. He says we are to have all humility. I did that another time. We are to have humility. That means love is not selfish. You see, humility is the opposite of selfishness. When a person is proud and conceited, then they're selfish, and that is the opposite of being humble. Humility will cause us to consider others better than ourselves. A humble person will never, under any circumstance, look down their nose at somebody else. Ever. And love causes us to be humble. Humility says we're going to look out for the interest of others, not just our own interest. Look at Philippians 2, beginning of verse 1. If there is therefore any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, and there's what we're talking about, any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection, compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which also was in Christ Jesus. And he goes on and gives Jesus as an example, who gave up all the glories of heaven to come and to die for us. He says, that's our example of humility. And so, if we really have the kind of love that God wants us to have, we're going to be humble in our attitude. We're going to be humble in our disposition. And we won't have a problem with ego. We won't have a problem with these things. And yet, more often than not, when I've had to deal with family problems and talk with husbands and wives and maybe even children that are having problems, ego usually is a big part of what the problem is. One or the other or both has got this ego problem, and they don't want to give up their rights and give up their interests in order to do for the family and to please the other. I've been involved either directly or indirectly over my lifetime with several different churches that have had some major problems, and some of them have actually split up and so on. And I would say that in every single case, if you dug down deep enough, what you found out, there was somebody that was determined they were going to have things their way, and they were going to have the say-so about what happened. Ego, self-interest, selfishness. It gets in the way for Christians. And it's a real problem. And it's easy for us to fall into that trap. But love doesn't have that. Love says we're going to be humble. So how would this attitude of humility change our lives? If we really practice this, how will it change us? I believe that it can, in fact, change who we are and what we are. Love produces meekness or gentleness. Going back to Ephesians 4, 1 and 2, he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, there, those who are going to be elders or those who are going to be leaders in the Lord's church are told not to be pugnacious or violent, but rather they are to be gentle or meek. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 5, blessed are the meek or the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Very often, the reason people are not meek is because of an ego problem. They don't have the humility they ought to have, and so then they don't have the meekness that they ought to have. And yet, what Paul says is that love takes care of that. If we have the kind of love that God wants us to have for each other, and the love for Him that He wants us to have, then we won't have a problem with the ego, we won't have a problem with it, but rather we'll be humble and we'll be meek in our attitude. Love produces patience and long-suffering, and I've used an example many, many times of this that we can all understand, and that is we love our kids and we love our grandkids, and we put up with a lot of things with them that we might not put up with if it's somebody else's kid. And all of us probably, or at least most of us, can identify with that in one way or another. Love is long-suffering. And that's the opposite of having a short fuse, if you want to know what that means. It means being patient. It means we put up with a lot of stuff we don't really like. But love will cause us to do that. Notice what he says there. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of which worthy of the calling which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love. We're to be patient. We're to have forbearance toward one another because we love each other. And that means that when somebody does something that we don't particularly like, we don't get our feelings hurt. When somebody says something, we don't have a chip on our shoulder and get our feelings hurt. There are some people that it doesn't take much for them to really get upset with somebody and to get all bent out of shape because somebody said something bad about them or somebody hurt their feelings or somebody. Love doesn't do that. Love doesn't do that. And yet, it's easy for us to fall into that trap. And so he says that we're not to have to be impatient, but rather we're to be patient. We're to have forbearance. In Galatians 5, there, the fruit of the Spirit, beginning verse 22, he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, and that's what it's all based on. The whole foundation of the fruit of the Spirit is built on love. Is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. So if we let the Spirit of God work in us and live in us, and we let God's love grow in us, then we're going to have patience with other people. Sometimes it's hard for us to be patient. Matt has mentioned several times when he's driving, it's hard sometimes to be really patient. And I was driving today. I had to run to Walmart this afternoon for something. And I've noticed a lot of times on Highway 31, I don't know if you know it or not, but the speed limit on Highway 31, until you get on down there where it picks up even more, is 50 miles an hour unless you're in a school zone during the time the lights are flashing. I would be glad to... I think I'd be safe to say that the average speed of most people on Highway 31 is about 30 miles an hour. And I've never understood that. A four-lane highway, plenty of room. And if you're trying to get to work on time or if you're in a hurry or whatever, you have to wonder why are these people driving, 30, 35 miles an hour in 50-mile speed zone. And they get side by side to do it. I think they plot that just to make it. They don't all get on the road. If they all just get in one lane, it'll be okay, but they go side by side. But we have to have patience. And sometimes we have, forbearance means you put up with things you don't really like. And that's what patience really is. Love produces forgiveness. That's not an easy one, is it? You know what the best illustration of love producing forgiveness that I know of is when Jesus was crucified and he said, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. But they knew they were crucifying him. That's not what he means. He means they don't understand what they really are doing. And so he asked God to forgive them. He has a forgiving attitude, even for those that are torturing him, even for those that are putting him to death. And that's the kind of forgiveness that we're to have. And that kind of attitude brings kindness and tenderness and compassion. In the passage that Matt looked at this morning, Ephesians 4, verses 31 and 32, he says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other just as God in Christ has forgiven you. You remember the story that Jesus told about the servant? And the master called him in and he forgave him this great big huge debt. In our terms of money, it'd probably be over $1 million. And he said, I'm going to forgive you this whole debt. And the servant went out and he found one of his fellow servants that owed him what would be in the equivalent of our money less than $1. And he began to choke him and he said, pay me back. And he said, just be patient with me and I'll pay you everything. But rather than being patient with him, he threw him in prison and said, you're going to stay there till you pay me the last penny. And the other servants heard about it and they went to the master and they told him. And the master called in that first servant and he said, you wicked servant. He said, I forgave you so much. Should you not have been willing to forgive this small amount? And the lesson from that is so obvious. God has forgiven us as his children. He has forgiven us more than we can even imagine. We don't even know all the times and all of the ways that we have sinned against God, and yet he is willing to forgive us all of that and to do it by the death of his son. And then we turn around and hold a grudge and refuse to forgive somebody because they hurt my feelings. They did me wrong. Or some other piddly little excuse that compares about like a dollar to $1 million. We can't even begin to compare the worst atrocity that anybody can commit against me. Does not begin to compare with what I have done to God. And I need to be willing to forgive anybody, whatever they've done. Look at Colossians 3. He says, those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bearing with one another. And this is all the things we've looked at tonight. And forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. You see, it is love that pulls it all together. And if we really have the love of God in our hearts, then we will have a heart of compassion. We will be kind to each other. We will be humble and gentle. We will have patience and bear with one another. And we'll be forgiving whatever anybody has done to us. Love prompts hospitality. Why do we not practice hospitality? I can remember when I was growing up, it was practiced a whole lot more than it is now. My daddy preached at different congregations here in Limestone County, and it was six of us kids, and there was seldom ever that we went back home for lunch. There would be somebody that would invite us home for lunch, and we went many, many times, and Matt's great grandparents had us there lots of times at their house, and they had, I think, 12 kids or something like that, a whole bunch of them. They had a house full anyway, and they'd invite us to come eat too, and we would always go, and I'd spend the afternoon there with them a lot of times, Nathan breaking in. But why do we not practice hospitality now? Is it because of greed? I don't want to have to share what we have. I'm afraid sometimes that's what the reason some people don't practice hospitality is, because they just really don't want to share what they have with other people. Maybe pride, maybe conceit. We think that we or what we have is better than others, and we're too good to have people in our homes because of that. Maybe a lack of patience, lack of long suffering. Just don't have to do all it takes to practice hospitality. And it is work. It takes time. It takes work to practice hospitality. But why do we not do it? Look at 1 Peter 4, verses 8 and 9. He says, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. You see, if we really love each other, then we'll want to practice hospitality. That's a part of showing our love for each other. I love this verse where it says, do it without complaining. I've told you before about the story of the woman that invited the preacher, a visiting preacher was at their church, and she invited the preacher to come and eat with them, and she was going to really make a good impression. So she asked her little toddler son, said, would you say the prayer? And he said, Mom, I don't know what to say. And she said, well, just say whatever you heard me say. And he said, okay. He says, oh, Lord, why did we ask this preacher over here today? You know, sometimes we complain too much. And he says, do it without complaining. Look at Romans chapter 12. Let love be without hypocrisy. Don't just put on a front. Don't just try to make people think that you love them when you really don't. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Unhypocritical love will practice hospitality. Hebrews 13, verses 1 and 2, let love of the brethren continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing. If you go and you look at the requirements, the qualifications for those who are to be elders, one of those qualifications is that they are given to hospitality. And so hospitality should be a way of life for Christians. It should not be the exception. It should be a way of life for us. Love rids our hearts of greed, of love of money, love of this world, the love of things. In 1 John chapter 2, a passage that all of us are familiar with, he says, love not the world nor the things that are in the world, for the love of the Father is here. But all the things of this world is passing away. In James chapter 4, and verses 3 and 4, he says that the love of this world is enmity with God. God doesn't want us to put our love in this world, but rather we are to love God above all else, not this world and not the things of this world. In Ephesians 4, verses 18 and 19, he's talking here about the Gentiles in verse 17. He says, they're darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. I find it interesting that very often when we read about greed, we also read about immorality. And if you stop and think about it, there's probably a very logical reason for it. Because two of the greatest temptations in the world is greed and sex. And those are the things Satan's going to try to get us with. And so he says, they've given themselves to sensuality and they're filled with greed. Look at Ephesians 4, verse 28. He says, let him who steals steal no longer, but rather let him labor, performing with his own hands what is good, in order that he may have something to share with him who has need. How many of us have a job that we work and plan our budget so that we have something to share with other people? Do we actually make that a part of our budget, that we're going to use a part of what we have to be able to share with others and to help other people? If not, maybe, just maybe, we've got a problem with greed. Maybe we've got a problem with selfishness. Maybe we don't have the love of God that we ought to have in our hearts. In Ephesians 5 and verse 5, he says, for this you know with certainty that no immoral person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. There you see the immorality and the greed again together. Colossians 3 and verse 5, therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. Again, you see them linked together. And he says, they will control us. It's the same as idolatry, he says. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he's talking there about withdrawing from the ungodly brother. And beginning there in verse 9, he says, I wrote you a letter not to associate with immoral people. I do not mean at all with the immoral people of this world or with the covetous or swindlers or with idolaters. Then you have to go out of the world. But actually, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother, that is one who claims to be a Christian, if he should be an immoral person or covetous or an idolater or a vile or a drunkard or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. I have known in my life of several churches who have withdrawn from people for immorality. I have yet to ever hear of one withdrawing from anybody because of greed. And yet it is a problem, and one of the reasons it is such a problem is because it is socially acceptable. That's the American dream. That's what success is all about. And so we try to wash over our greed and somehow make it okay when in fact we're not willing to do what God said do and use what we have to His glory. To love God is to trust God. It's to obey God. Jesus said on the night he was betrayed when he's talking with the disciples, and then John writes again in 1 John, he says, if we love God, we will obey his commandments. If we love God, we'll really trust God. If we love God, we'll want to become like him because God is love. God loves you. Do you love him? Tonight, if you're here and you're not a Christian, you have not accepted the love of God. John says that when love is perfected in us, there is no fear, because fear involves punishment. When we accept the love of God and become a child of God, our sins are forgiven and there is no fear of punishment because we know that we are going to heaven to be with Him forever. But if you're not a Christian, then your heart should be filled with fear because our God is a consuming fire. So tonight we invite you to come and to accept Jesus, accept His love, confessing your faith in Him as the Son of God and turn away from sin and be baptized into Christ and have your sins forgiven. If you're here and you're subject to His invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.